Scripture reading is back to Matthew 7. We were there just a few minutes ago with a youth, a little earlier in the chapter. Matthew 7, verses 12 through 14, and I am reading from the English Standard Version. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Lord, as we open your word together for these few moments, focus our hearts, speak to us. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would be open to hear you. And I pray that nothing I say would get in the way of you. Thank you. Amen. I cannot remember the first time I heard the Golden Rule. You've heard of the Golden Rule. You heard of the Golden Rule a long time ago, probably like me. I suspect the first time I heard it had something to do with me doing something that was kind of selfish. I just have that suspicion. But I can't remember the specific event because there have been so many when I needed to hear the Golden Rule, and my parents were faithful in reminding me of what I needed to know. Turns out that there are a number of religions that include some version of something like the Golden Rule in their teachings. And I'm pretty sure that you don't need me this morning to tell you what it means. The truth of the matter is we know what it means. That's not the problem. The problem is we don't always like what it means. At least that's my problem. But as I look at these words that Jesus shared, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them. For this is the law and the prophets. What do you have in mind, including that in the Sermon on the Mount? It really serves as kind of a hinge point, a fulcrum, as Jesus moves from talking about prayer to what he's about to talk about, and that being false prophets and identifying true followers of the Lord. And here, stuck in between that, is this brief statement that Jesus says sort of summarizes all of the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. Now remember, Jesus is talking about very practical advice for living in a broken world as his followers. And when it comes to following Christ in a broken world, it's not always easy. So what I want to do for just these few minutes together is to notice with you three goals that I think Jesus has for my life if I'm going to live successfully as a kingdom dweller in this broken world. And I'll warn you in advance, the goals might be a little uncomfortable. Fair enough? I mean, there have been times in my life when I have wished that somewhere Jesus said, "Come unto me and I will make you comfortable." I'm still looking for it. He did say he'd give us rest. It's not because we come to him that it is hard. It is because we live in a broken world as his followers that it's hard. So jump on board with me. Goal number one, if I am to live as a kingdom dweller in a broken world, I need to be ready to become an answer to somebody else's prayer. Jesus has just gotten done talking about prayer. He said, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened." It's one of those passages that really sounds like a blank check kind of a passage of Scripture for us. He gives them an example. Remember the snake and the stones instead of the bread and the fish? And then he turns right around and says, "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." It turns out that frequently God chooses to answer prayer through people. And he may have in mind for you to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And when you are the answer to somebody else's prayer, it will be wonderful for them, but it might not be wonderful for you. Okay? I told some of you, I think, of an incident in my life a long time ago. 28 years, I think. It was Labor Day weekend, 1991. And we had dropped off my son at Trinity Western. He was just starting there for his first year. We had bid him farewell Sunday afternoon. And my wife and I and daughter were heading up to Ashcroft, B.C. to visit a friend. And we got about halfway up the Fraser Canyon. It's a wonderful area, beautiful area. But I should have known, because halfway there, the car engine stopped. Driving down the highway, and suddenly the engine dies. And I had no idea why. I have all of the auto mechanical ability of a plum. And vehicles have gotten more complex, so I have even less now than I did then. I didn't know what had happened. We pull off to the side of the road. It's probably 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon. Labor Day weekend. And I had no idea what I was going to do. I did not have one of these. It's too early for one of these. And even if I had, I'm not sure I'd had a signal there. So we prayed. "Lord, we need help. We need help." And God was about to send an answer. And the answer to our prayer was a grizzled old guy named Sonny. Sonny, no sooner had we prayed, came driving by, heading north, same direction we were going, in an auto club tow truck. Looking at us as he went by. And disappeared around the next corner. Well, that would have been nice. A few minutes later, Sonny came back. He turned around, come back, pulled into the same turnout where we were, and hooked us up and towed us 100 kilometers exactly to his service station in Cache Creek. He and his daughter had towed somebody from there down to Hope, and he was on his way back home. So he picked us up on the way, and there were five of us, him, his daughter, my wife, me, and our daughter, sitting in the seat, one seat, of that tow truck for 100 kilometers. It was a miracle that we all stayed inside the truck. But Sonny didn't know it. But he was an answer to prayer.
Did you tell him that?
Yes, we did tell him that. In fact, my daughter had literally prayed for an angel. Lord, we need an angel, she had said, and Sonny showed up. He did not look like an angel. No angel that I had ever imagined looked like Sonny. But Sonny was what showed up. And Sonny was God's answer to prayer. God answers prayer often through other people. Often he will want to answer somebody's prayer through you. But you need to be ready for him to do that. So the question I kind of want to hang in front of you as I think about that this morning is, can God use you, can God use me to answer somebody else's prayer? Or am I so selfish that my prayers are the only ones that matter? That's sort of a convicting question for me. How about you? Ask, it will be given. Seek, you will find. And then Jesus turns around and says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. I need to become an answer. Second, and this doesn't get any more comfortable, I need to become a minority. Verse 13 and 14 that immediately follow the golden rule here say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. That statement comes as kind of a surprise to those of us who live in this Western culture, because we actually think that as Christians, we ought to be the majority and everyone should be just like us. And folks, the world's broken and didn't work that way. Several years ago, President Obama got himself into trouble making the statement that we were no longer a Christian nation. Probably a stupid thing for any politician to say. Sadly, there was some truth to it. Because there is much about our culture that is not Christian. And we who are Christians need to understand that. We're kind of living in enemy territory. The road to destruction is easy to find, and it's a crowded highway. The road to life, it's narrower, and there are few that find it. The truth of the matter is that even in this Christian nation in which we live, most people are not Christ followers. Have you noticed that? Most of our friends and neighbors are not Christ followers. Back in the dark ages when I was in high school, teachers did evil things like making us memorize poems. Any of you old enough that you can remember something like that in school? Oh, well, good. Apparently there are still some evil teachers out there. 100 years ago, Robert Frost wrote a poem called The Road Not Taken. Literary experts have argued for the last century over just exactly what point Frost was trying to make with the poem. But it's an interesting statement. The poem goes like this. It's pretty short. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair and having perhaps a better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. I took the one less traveled by. Well, whatever point Frost was trying to make, he got one thing right. Choices matter. Choices matter. Come to a fork in the road, and the choice you make will matter. But the choice everybody else is making in this world is not the right choice. The crowd is taking the wide way, the easy way that leads to destruction. And if I'm to be a Christ follower in a broken world, that means I'm going to need to become a minority. I'm going to have to take a different route. I'm going to have to make choices that go against the crowd, that go against the culture. And that can be uncomfortable in the short run. Willing to do that? Ready to do that? Is it okay to become a minority? Jesus has invited you to that. I hope it's okay. Well, there's a third goal here. If I'm going to be successful as a Christ follower in a broken world, I need to be ready to become compressed. Let me explain what I mean by that word. The gate that leads to life is described as narrow, and the way is described as hard. It is, whatever else it is, an inconvenient choice. It's a little like, Kim, could you put the cartoon up? It's a little like this poor guy driving down the road, and, well, that is unfortunate, isn't it? And so if we're this poor guy, what do? Park it and walk? Or look for a wider gate? It turns out that in verse 14, there are two different words used that a number of translations both translate as narrow. ESV uses narrow for one and hard for the other. One of those words is a Greek word from which we get the word stenosis. It literally means a narrowing. You might have heard a doctor talk about a stenosis relating to your health in one way or another. A narrowing of some part of your body that's causing a problem. It's based on this Greek word that describes the gate that leads to life. It's narrow. It's harder to get through there than maybe you thought it would be. The way, or the path, is described with a different word. Translated in the ESV as hard, it's a Greek word that literally means to be compressed, to be pressed in, or hemmed in. The word often is translated afflicted. Oh, isn't that great? Afflicted is the way that leads to life. Well, that's the most encouraging thing I've heard all day. Well, sometimes following Christ means that you are going to be pressured. You're going to be squeezed in ways that might be uncomfortable. Truth of the matter is, we're going to be squeezed anyway. We just get to choose who does the squeezing. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, told them not to be conformed to the world. One of the translations says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Don't let it shape you. If I'm going to take the narrow path, it involves letting the Lord shape me. And sometimes that happens simply because of the path He's leading me on. You've heard the old saying that, you know, please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. What that's really saying is God's still at work shaping me. God's not done. He's still shaping. Pressure is not always a bad thing. It's how diamonds are made. Take away the pressure and all you have is a lump of coal. take away the pressure, and a piece of pottery is nothing more than a lump of clay. There's some shaping that takes place. And the shaping's not always a comfortable thing. Sometimes compression hurts. And sometimes doing to others as you wish that others would do to you will hurt as well. The truth of the matter is, all of us are becoming. If we're still here, we're becoming. We're on the way. The question is, becoming what? We get to choose what goes in the blank. Am I becoming a disciple of Jesus? Am I becoming what he wants me to be? Am I becoming somebody's answer to prayer? Am I becoming somebody who is happy not following the majority? Am I becoming shaped, compressed, hemmed in? It turns out that the same Jesus who wants to give you the desires of your heart, who says to you, ask and you'll receive, that same Jesus wants to change you as well. He wants you to become. And my question for you this morning is, are you ready to become? Are you ready to become someone's answer? Are you ready to be a minority? Are you ready to become compressed? Because if you are, step one is saying to the Lord, here I am. Whatever it takes, help me to become what you want me to be. Lord, may that be our prayer. May that be the prayer of each of us. Wherever we are, Lord, on this spectrum we call life, whether we think we've got a lifetime ahead of us or a lifetime behind us, help us to become all you want us to be. Keep doing your work in us. Lord, may it be that you are King in our hearts as we go from here. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.